Matthew 14. I'm going to switch over to the handheld. Brother Daniel, thank you for your work in the PA. Thank you, all of you, for everything. This has been a great day. It's going to be a great week. Matthew chapter 14 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, and we're going to get to it in just a couple of minutes, but I want to imagine for a few minutes together what it must have been like to be one of Jesus' disciples. I mean, think about that for a minute. When you study the New Testament, there's several different groups of people. There's the world. There's the wicked, the unbelievers, those that want to have absolutely nothing to do with the world. That's one group. And then there's the multitudes. The Bible talks about the multitudes a lot. And if you study the characteristics of the multitudes in the Bible, this is a large group of people. This is a group of people who want to see what Jesus is all about. They want to watch. They want to see what he's going to do next. They want to maybe hear what he's going to do. They want to watch. They're the spectators, if you will. The multitudes are the group of people who will come to hear him preach, and that's it. They're not the ones that are going to go out and minister. They're not the ones that are going to go out and make a difference. They're the ones that are going to come. They're going to be on the mountainside when it's time for the feeding of the 5,000, and they're going to be there when he's preaching from the boat out there in the Sea of Galilee. That's the multitudes. Then from the multitudes, there's a group of people who decide that they want to do things with Jesus. The multitudes want to know what Jesus is going to do for them. The next group of people is the group of people who want to do things for Jesus, and that's the disciples. And there's a lot of disciples in the scripture. You know, we think about the 12, but that's the next group that we'll get to in a minute. The disciples is a large group of people who really want to serve him. They really want to do something together with Jesus. They want to make a difference in this world. That's kind of like this group of people. You know, however many churches are represented in this room, I don't really know. But if you think back to your home church and your youth group and how many people are in your youth group, multiply that by all the different youth groups represented in this room, that's hundreds and thousands of people. And from those youth groups, there's a group of disciples that have showed up here at Hiles Anderson College this year who want to do something incredible for God. You're not here because this is a party school. I mean, let's just face it. You're not here because we have fancy dorms. Right? I mean, you're not. Okay. I know that most of you came because you heard Spirit Week was going to be fun and you wanted to be here for Spirit Week, right? But in reality, most of you in this room, 95 to 97% of you in this room are here. I mean, you chose to come here. You chose to come to a college like Hiles Anderson College because you really want to do something for God. God has called you to do something, and you want to do something. That's the disciples. The Bible doesn't give a number of how many of them there were, but there were a lot of them. From the disciples, there was a group of people who Jesus ministered to and worked with who kind of stood out above the rest. And those 12 are the ones who showed him and proved to him that not only did they want to see what he was going to do and listen to what he was going to have to say, not only did they want to see what Jesus could do for them and to see what they could do for Jesus and see what they kind of a difference they could make. These 11 men were men who wanted to be like him, who lived their life in such a way that they wanted to live like Jesus lived. They walked away from their families. They walked away from their jobs. They wanted to be like him. And for 3 years, essentially, 3.5 years, Jesus and these 11 guys traveled around the area, and Jesus ministered to them, and he taught them, and he trained them, and then he gave them power to cast out demons, to heal the sick. These were guys that had a unique relationship to the point that they wanted to not just do what Jesus wanted them to do, but they wanted to represent him. They wanted to be extra close, extra connected. They wanted to be like Jesus. Those are the apostles. Now, can you imagine for a minute, whatever group you find yourself in today, as you study through the New Testament, I love the book of Matthew, and just focus on Matthew for a minute. This group of disciples or apostles, these guys were there and saw with their own eyes and heard with their own ears when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe the greatest sermon ever preached. They were there and they heard that. They sat there and watched him deliver that sermon, and not only watched and heard it, but they saw him live it. They were there and they saw that. This group of people were there in Matthew chapter 8 when Jesus healed the leper. Now, this had never been done before. I would imagine that if I saw somebody heal a leper, I would never forget it. We got a bunch of people with COVID right now. If Brother King went up there and put his hand on their forehead and said, "Ye are healed." Or if he went out to the lake and got some mud and spit on it and rubbed it on their face and said, "Be ye healed." And I saw that happen. He is the king. Yes. Right? But if I saw that happen, if you saw that happen, I think that would be something I would remember for the rest of my life. I mean, I don't think I'd ever forget. You know what I'm saying? That would be an amazing thing. The disciples were there when Jesus healed that leper. They saw it happen. The disciples were there when Jesus healed the centurion's servant who was sick with the palsy. They saw him do it. They experienced it for themselves. They were there and saw Jesus heal Peter's mother-in-law who was sick with the fever. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 26, they were there when Jesus calmed the storm. This is an interesting story because the disciples were on the boat. You know the story. The disciples were on the boat. Jesus was asleep in the bottom. And when I'll just read the verses from Matthew chapter 8. When he was entered into the ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves. But he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we perish." And he saith unto them, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Can you imagine what it must have been like to be there? To be one of those disciples on that ship that night? They followed Jesus onto the ship. He went down to take a nap, and the storm comes, and these guys were afraid. The Bible says that the storm was so great that the great tempest in the sea, that the ship was covered with waves. These guys were scared for their lives, and they ran downstairs, and, "Jesus, wake up, we're all going to die up here." And Jesus, "What are you guys afraid of? Why are you so fearful? Oh, ye of little faith." And then he rebuked the winds and the waves, and the sea calmed. Now, I don't know about you, Brother King, but if I was on that boat that night, man, that'd be something I would never forget. I've been in some pretty good storms. I lived in Florida and went through some hurricanes and lived up here. And, you know, every other week we have either a tornado or a warning of some kind. And I've lived through some storms in my life and some pretty bad ones at that. And if I was there and somebody walked out and calmed the storm, man, I think I'd remember that. I don't think I'd forget it very easily. The disciples were there. They saw that happen. Later on in chapter 8, you read the story about how Jesus, they go to the country of the Gadarenes, and how Jesus meets the maniac of Gadara and who's mad and who's possessed of the devils, and he casts out the demons from the maniac into the swine, and they run and jump off the cliff. These disciples were there, and they saw that happen. Then we get to chapter 9 of the book of Matthew, and they see Jesus heal a lame man. They see him heal the woman who has the blood disease with the issue of blood. They see Jesus bring sight to two blind men. They see him cast out demons from a dumb man. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 9, let me turn there and read this. I don't have it marked, so let me see if I can find it. This is incredible. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And listen to this, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Can you imagine? These disciples were with Jesus when he went through the entire region of Galilee, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. I mean, that's pretty incredible. It doesn't matter how you look at it, that's pretty amazing. I mean, if I saw somebody do that, I don't think I'd ever forget it. If I saw Pastor Wilkerson stand up and walk down the streets of Hammond and heal every sickness and disease in Hammond, I mean, that would be pretty incredible. And I don't think I'd ever forget that, man, this guy is something else. This guy's pretty powerful. These disciples had seen him heal a bunch of people. They saw him calm a storm. They saw him minister to all these people. They saw him heal every sickness and disease in Galilee. And then in chapter 12, Jesus healed the man with the withered hand. He healed the blind and the dumb. And then we get to chapter 14, which I love chapter 14. And I think in Matthew chapter 14 is a couple of the coolest miracles that Jesus did. Now, I don't know if you can, like, rate miracles. Because, you know, things that are impossible. It's not like this is more impossible than that. You know what I'm saying? It's impossible. It's a pretty incredible miracle. But I love the miracles that are described in Matthew chapter 14. The first one being what we call the feeding of the 5,000. And my sermon's not about that specifically today, but I want to reference it because it's pretty incredible. Because these disciples were there when all that multitude of 5,000 men beside the women and the children. You know, we call it the feeding of the 5,000, but in reality, Brother Mitchell, it could have been 10, 12, 15, 20,000 people that were there that day. The Bible says 5,000 men besides the women and the children, and one little boy shows up with a little sack lunch from the dining hall. You know what I'm saying? With a little bit of fish and a little bit of bread, and Jesus multiplies that in an incredible, miraculous way to feed over 5,000 people, and then there were 12 baskets left over at the end that they could bring back and serve it for tomorrow's lunch. Amazing. The disciples were there. They saw that happen. And as soon as they got done seeing that miracle happen, that brings us to verse 22 of chapter 14. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples. He instructed them. He encouraged them strongly. He gave them instructions to go and to do something. He constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. When the evening was come, he was there alone. Now, why was he there alone? Because there was nobody else with him. Okay, all right. It's only Tuesday. These deep theological truths, they'll sink in. So the disciples are in the ship. Jesus is in the mountain, at the mountain, praying. And the evening has come. It's nighttime now. The ship, verse 24, was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. So here's the disciples. The disciples who had been on the ship just a few chapters earlier, who were kind of in the same situation, in the middle of the night, on a ship when a big storm came and the waves came and the wind came and the ship was tossed in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, verse 25, that would have been between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Now that's pretty cool, wouldn't you say? It's dark out. It's nighttime. There's a storm going on. I remember when I was a kid. How many of you know what I mean when I say flannel graph? Brother Froakie, you awake yet still? Flannel graph, you remember flannel graph? Flannel graph is like old school PowerPoint. And I remember as a kid, my Sunday school teacher would have a flannel graph, and it was the greatest day when they pulled out the flannel graph because you had like a visual aid. to help you with the Sunday school lesson. And I remember, I can picture it in my mind, the story of Jesus walking on the water. And they start with this either black or dark navy blue piece of felt or flannel on this board. And then they take a lighter color piece of flannel and lay it on top of it, and that represents the water. So it's a dark sky with a line of water, and then a boat with these happy little faces on the side of the boat. And then she talked about Jesus walking on the water, and they've got this little felt Jesus. She brings out, and he's walking across the water to go to the boat. But you know, in the Bible tells the story of this happening in the middle of the night, and that storm is raging. He's not walking across still, smooth water like some of you are going to try to do in the lake on Friday. The wind is contrary. The boat is being tossed. There's waves crashing. There's no flashlights. There's no light out there. They can't even have a candle or a lantern because it's dark outside and it's raining. And so they're looking off the side of the ship and they're holding on for dear life, and they look out, and in the shadows from the lightning flashes, they see something walking towards them on top of these waves. And they were afraid. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit. It's a ghost. It's the grim reaper coming forth to carry me home." They were afraid and they cried out for fear, the Bible says. And straightway, verse 27, Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Boy, almost the exact same words he used with the exact same group of people just a couple chapters earlier in Matthew chapter 8. "Hey guys, calm down, it's okay. Calm down. It's me, I'm here, don't be afraid, everything's going to be all right, be of good cheer." And verse 28, Peter answered him, and said, "Lord, if it be thou," he said, "if it's really you, it's hard for me to see. I can't completely tell. I think I recognize your voice as you're calling to me. If it's really you who's calling me, Lord, bid me come unto thee on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Absolutely incredible, amazing story. Peter, a human, not the God-man like Jesus. I mean, we all can understand Jesus with his power being able to walk on the water. That's a miracle. That's incredible. But now Peter, a human being, flesh and blood, just like you and me, stepped off the boat and walked on the water. Again, the storm hasn't been calmed yet. There's still waves crashing. There's still wind blowing. There's still rain and thunder and lightning crashing all around them. And Peter steps off that boat and walks on the water to go to Jesus. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be Peter? How cool that would be? Now, I'm not a great swimmer myself. I like the water. I like to boat and fish and swim a little bit. But I wouldn't consider myself a great swimmer. So I think I would have been a little afraid, to be honest with you, to step off that boat. And I don't know for sure if I would have done it. But Peter did. But here's the interesting thing about this story, college student. There were 11 other disciples on that boat that didn't. Matthew didn't. Andrew didn't. Mark didn't. Luke didn't. John didn't. None of them did, except Peter. Now, I don't know why. I don't know why those other disciples didn't get off the boat. They saw the same thing Peter saw. They heard the same thing Peter heard. They heard Jesus say, "Guys, relax, be not afraid. It is I, be of good cheer." They heard Jesus call Peter and say, "Come, you want to come? Come on out, man, come on out, the water's fine." But they didn't move. And I'll be honest with you, college student, that has puzzled me. And someday when I get to heaven and I get to know these guys a little bit, I would like to ask them, "John, why didn't you get off the boat? Luke, why didn't you get off the boat? Andrew, you were one of the first disciples. You'd been with Jesus the longest. Why didn't you get off the boat? I would love to know the answer to that question. So I ask you today. I don't know why they stayed on the boat. Maybe it was some of the same reasons that I might have. Maybe the reason the disciples didn't get off the boat is because they were very comfortable there. Many of them were fishermen. They spent a long time, many years of their lives on boats. When they needed to travel somewhere, they didn't take a plane. They didn't ride in a car. They either walked or took a boat pretty much everywhere they went. So these guys were very comfortable in their comfort zone. They were surrounded by people who they knew. And I don't know if they were just so comfortable on that boat that they didn't feel like answering Jesus' call was more important than their comfort and safety on that boat. I don't know. Maybe the reason that the disciples didn't get off the boat that day was because they had forgotten. Maybe they forgot about the last time they were on a boat in a storm. And they were afraid. And they went down and woke up Jesus. And he came up and said almost the exact same words and calmed the storm immediately. Maybe they forgot about that. Now, I got to tell you, I don't know how I could have. But maybe that's what kept them on the boat. Maybe they forgot about the fact that Jesus healed a leper and raised people from the dead and healed the centurion's servant. Maybe they forgot about Peter's mother-in-law and they forgot about the blind man and the dumb man and the lame man. Maybe they forgot about casting the demons out and maybe they forgot about the woman with the issue of blood. Maybe they forgot about the maniac of Gadara who was cutting himself and running around the cemetery, cutting himself and yelling and screaming, naked and bruised and beaten and bleeding. And maybe they forgot about how Jesus walked up to him and made him whole. Maybe they forgot about how they just left that mountainside where he took that little lunch and fed all those people and performed an incredible miracle. Maybe they forgot about the fact that Jesus could take care of them. And that's why they stayed in the boat. I don't know. I don't know why they stayed in the boat. Maybe it was because they forgot. Maybe they stayed in the boat because they were afraid. I got to tell you, this would be one that would keep me in the boat. Because I would have a genuine fear of stepping off the side of that boat into that storm, into that water. That would be something that I would have to reconcile within myself. I don't know if fear is what kept the disciples in the boat that night. What's going to happen to me if I step off that boat? I mean, we don't even really know for sure it's him. We can't see him. We recognize his voice a little bit, but we can't really see him. He's not standing directly in front of us. We're not 100% sure it's him. Yeah, I know it was his voice, but I'm not 100% sure. So I don't know for sure God's calling me. So I'm just going to stay right here because I don't want anything bad to happen. I don't know what kept those disciples in the boat that night. Maybe it was fear. I've been afraid. There's been times in my life I've been afraid to the point where it was hard to take the next step. I don't know. Maybe what kept them in the boat that night was their friends. They were there with the closest friends they had on this earth. And I can picture it. You know, Peter's up there getting ready to step off the side of that boat, and the other guys are back here. Man, look what Peter's doing. Man, he's crazy. What are you talking about? Man, I'm staying back here. Man, you ain't going up there, are you? No way, man. I'm staying back here with you. There's no way I'm stepping off that boat. There's no way I'm going to take that step because I'm staying back here with you guys. Don't laugh at Peter. Don't laugh at me. I ain't doing it. Look at Peter up there. He thinks he's Mr. Christian, Mr. Spiritual. You're gonna drown out there, Peter. look what he's doing over there. I'm saying, no, John, Matthew, no, we're cool, man. Don't worry about me. I'm right here with you this whole time. I don't know if it was their friends who kept him in the boat. Maybe it was that fear of criticism or fear of stepping away from that pack, that group, to do something great for God. I don't know. Maybe it was their friends. Maybe it was a legitimate concern about their future. What will happen to me if I do that? Will Jesus really be able to take care of me? Will God really be able to supply all my needs? Am I going to have to live in poverty for the rest of my life? Am I going to sink in that water? Am I going to drown? You know, I can't swim very well, so you know, I don't really know if I'm going to be, if he's going to really be able to do it. Maybe it was concern about their future. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us why Peter was the only one who got off the boat. I don't know why Andrew didn't get off the boat. I don't know why John didn't get off the boat, and James didn't get off the boat, and Luke didn't get off the boat, and Matthew didn't get off. I don't know why all those guys stayed on the boat. Maybe it was because they forgot. Maybe it was because they were afraid. Maybe it was because of their circle of friends was not influencing them in the direction to answer Jesus' call on their life. Maybe it was because of legitimate concern for their future. I don't know. But I know this. Peter didn't care. I mean, Peter gets a lot of criticism in Scripture. He ran his mouth. I know the feeling, Brother Jack. He said some stupid stuff. I've done that once or twice, Brother King. He put his foot in his mouth so far that, you know, you had to use a shoehorn to get it out. Peter gets some criticism, but I'm going to tell you this right now. Peter got off the boat. Peter didn't let fear keep him on the boat. Peter didn't let his friends keep him on the boat. Peter didn't let the future keep him on the boat. Peter didn't let forgiveness keep him on the boat. Peter said, Lord, if it be thou, if you're really here and you're really speaking to me, tell me what you want me to do. Let me come to you. And Jesus said, come. And Peter said, okay. And he stepped off the boat. Now, he didn't walk over to the edge and put his toe in to see if the water was going to be okay. Yeah, I don't like swimming in cold water. So when I go swimming with my kids, I like put a foot in, and then I stand there for like 4 minutes. And then I put another foot in, and now it's like up to my knees, you know. And I don't like to jump in cold water, okay. But Peter didn't care. Jesus called him. He answered, and he came. He didn't let his friends keep him on the boat. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what those other disciples must have been thinking about Peter, who's getting off the boat? And they're like, man, look at Peter. Peter, where are you going? Who do you think you are, Peter? Look at Peter. What's he think he's doing out there? He's going to drown. Peter didn't care. Peter, what are you doing, man? Come on, stay back here with us. This is much safer back here. It's protected back here. We're comfortable. It's a storm going on, Peter. Don't you see the storm? Don't you know this world's a mess? Are you really going to step out like that and do something for God? Peter didn't care. He stepped off the boat. And he didn't just tiptoe in. He was all in. And let me tell you something. It didn't go easy for Peter. You know, he was only out there for a few steps. And he started looking at the storm going on around him, got a little afraid, started to sink. But you know who was there when he started to sink? You know who was there in the middle of that storm? Do you know who was there in the middle of that storm who wasn't there on the boat? Those disciples were comfortable in their comfort zone back on the boat, but they weren't out there with Jesus. Peter was. And as soon as he saw the wind boisterous and beginning to sink, he cried saying, Lord, save me. And what did Jesus do? He didn't say, Peter, what are you doing, man? Look around you. No. He immediately stretched forth his hand. Now he said, oh, thou of little faith. Wherefore didst thou doubt? How'd you forget about all the last time I did this? How'd you forget about all those other things? But don't worry, Peter, I got you. And they went back to the boat. And I love this part. I love this part. Look down here in verse 30, 33, 32. And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Now, the storm didn't stop until Peter and Jesus got back to the boat. When they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And then they that were in the ship came and worshiped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Like, duh. It's like their aha moment. Like, oh, well, duh. Of course he's the Son of God. And you could have had that walk on water moment that Peter just had if you'd have been willing to get out of the boat. Now, again, I don't know what kept him in the boat. But whatever it was, it didn't keep Peter in the boat. So I ask you today, what's keeping you in the boat? Here we are. We're at Hiles Anderson College. It's the third week of school. You've been on your weekend ministry now, well, most of you, for a few weeks. I don't want to call anybody out. But I ask you today, at what point is the calling that Jesus is giving you going to speak louder and be more important in your life than what's keeping you on the boat? Lord, if it's really you, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And Jesus said, come. And Peter stepped off the boat. God's got a calling for every single one of you. You're not here today because you're part of the multitude. At the very least, you're here today because you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You want to be somebody who takes the message of God's word and makes an impact in this world for the cause of Christ. At the very least, I mean, if you don't want to do that, I don't know why you would choose to come to a college like this one. I mean, I really don't. This is a serious college about training for the ministry. You couldn't tell we're serious by looking around today. But we're serious about training people for the ministry. You're not coming here to play sports. You're not coming here to mess around. This is, I mean, honestly, let's just be honest with each other. Why would you choose to come to a college like this if you're not serious about serving the Lord? I'm just saying, because there's a lot of other places you could go that would have rules not as strict as ours and would have buildings nicer than ours and would not have the dress code and the standards and wouldn't make you shave every day. There's a lot of places you could go, but you're here. You chose to come to Hiles Anderson College. I believe because you have a desire to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. He has a calling on each and every one of your lives. He has a plan for each and every one of you. He's standing out there in this world that is a raging storm, and he's saying, come. Will you step off the boat? Will you step off the boat? Or will you be one of the ones, one of the others, who didn't? Now, I'm not saying that you can't serve God on the boat. You certainly can. But you might miss your walk on water moment. That moment in your life where you're so close to God that it changes you forever. Jesus is calling you. What's going to keep you in the boat? Will it be your forgetfulness? Man, I've heard the stories about how the Lord blessed Jack Hiles, and I heard the stories about how the Lord blessed Wendell Evans and Russell Anderson, and yeah, I see how the Lord blesses Pastor Wilkerson and how it blesses our teachers and my pastor back home, and of course, I read the stories in the Bible about how the Lord did all those amazing things, but man, I don't think he's going to do that for me. Have you forgotten what he's done for centuries? Is fear going to keep you in the boat? I don't know what's going to happen. I mean, you know, I grew up in a Christian home, but we didn't have a lot of money, and we always had to drive a beat up car, and we bought our clothes from thrift stores, and man, I don't want that for me. I don't. I, I, I I want to live a better life than that. I'm going to live in a nice house. I'm going to drive a nice car. I'm going to make a lot of money. And for some people, that's God's plan for your life. But for most of you in this room today, God's plan for your life is not to be rich with earthly things. God has a much bigger plan for you. A much bigger plan for you. And he can take care of it. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. God's got a plan for you. Are you going to get off the boat? Are you going to step off the boat? Maybe you're in a group of friends that's keeping you from taking that step. Maybe you feel the prick. You feel the tug in the invitations. But what's she going to think of me if I do? What's he going to think if I do? Well, they're going to laugh at me when I get back at my room if I make that kind of a decision. If I change my life so radically like that, what are my friends going to think? What's going to keep you in the boat? If all 12 were there, Peter was the only one who stepped off. Peter didn't care. Jesus said, come. Peter said, okay. And he left everything else behind him. Though no one joined me, still I will follow. Maybe you need to take something that's keeping you in the boat and turn it over to him today. Maybe you need to lay some friends at the altar today. Maybe you need to lay some fears at the altar today. Maybe you need to remember that God's got this. And he wins. And I want to be on the winning team. College student, God has a plan for you. He has a calling for you. He has a purpose for you. This world is a mess. And you want to talk about a chaotic storm? This world is a chaotic storm. This country right now is a mess. It's a chaotic storm. Standing out there in the middle of that chaotic storm is Jesus, calling for you to join him as he's getting ready to calm the storm. Will you? Will you step off the boat? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you choose to use us. That in my most sinful state, you still choose me. Lord, help me to choose you, to answer that call, to step off the boat, to have my walk on water moment, the closest I can possibly be to you. Help our students, bless them. Give them courage, give them strength, anoint them to be incredible disciples, people who will go in your stead into this chaotic, stormy world. Bless this time of invitation now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.